So turn in the Word of God to Hebrews and chapter 3, and our text from God in His Word is found in verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 3, verse 5 and 6. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. I want us to think this morning of being Christ's house, and then holding fast, and then rejoicing in hope. So, three things. Christians, believers, are Christ's house. Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are. And many people have got houses. They buy them and they live in them. Well, it looks like that most of the time. At Christmas, we were away in Newcastle and spent some time with our daughter. And it's a new build estate. And one of the houses, it looks like a show house. It's absolutely pristine. And when I take the dog for a walk in the evening, they have the lights on downstairs. You can see into the house and you can admire their exquisite furniture and the decoration, and it's all so pristine. And you think, I wonder where they are in the house. Because the lights are on in that room, the lights are on in that room, and nobody in there. Maybe they were upstairs a bit early to go to bed, but where are they? Do they live in there? And some people's houses are like that, aren't they? They're so pristine, you think, well, what do they do here? It's almost like a hotel room where everything is in its place, nothing out of place. And you wonder, well, do they actually live here? Well, it may well be that they spend so many hours at work, they just come into their house and don't touch anything. They're so tired from work, go straight to bed and everything's kept perfectly clear. Other people, their houses are a home, and you know they're lived in. There are books that are open on the coffee table, magazines that are left open at a certain page. They're being read, and things, well, the washing up wasn't quite finished yesterday, you're still there. People are living there. And so there's a house, and there's a home. And we're told here that we are the house of Jesus. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now, what kind of house are we for Christ? Is it a show house where he's never there? What does it mean that we are God's house? Well, God wants to dwell and be at home in his house. So we're told there that Moses, indeed, he was faithful in all God's house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. In the Old Testament, when God saved his people out of Egypt, and on Mount Sinai he gave Moses the law which the people were to obey in the promised land. And then, having given the law, he gives the design of the tabernacle. The people lived in tents, and God wanted to be in their midst. He wanted to be among them. He wanted to live with them. And so he had the tent, the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, built. It was built as a testimony of the things that were to be spoken afterwards. It was a picture of God wanting always to be living among his people, moving with his people. The tabernacle was a tent. You could take it down, and God was moving his people. When the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, it was a sign that it's time to break camp. God is on the move. We must move with him. And God was moving them to his promised rest. He was leading them to the promised land, bit by bit, stage by stage. But all the time, God wanted to be among them, live with them. Well, you read about David in 2 Samuel 7. He is the king in the promised land, and God has given him victories over all his enemies, and he's built himself a house, and he's got peace throughout the kingdom. And he says in 2 Samuel and chapter 7, "Look, I've got my lovely house. It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies." He thought, why have I got a rest? And why have I got a nice house? And God, he's still living in a tent. He's still got the tabernacle. I want to build God a house so he can be at rest. So Nathan says, "All right, David, you go ahead." But that night, God says to Nathan the prophet, No. "You go back to David and say, 'Did I ever ask anybody, I want a house?'" No. And "Do you want me to just rest in a house on earth?" No. That's not going to do for God, the almighty, omnipresent, immense God. But God does say to David, "One of your sons will build me a house. You won't do it because you've been a man of, you've shed a lot of blood. Your son will build me a house, and I will build him a kingdom." Now, Solomon did build, that's David's son, did build God a temple. And yet, it wasn't really God's house. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed the prayer. He said, "Will you inhabit the heaven of heavens? You can't be living in just a little house like this. You're too immense to think. But what we do ask is that you listen to the prayers that we make in this house. Look from heaven, hear, forgive, and save." But Solomon was a picture of Jesus. And the house that Solomon built, the temple that Solomon built, was a picture of Christ's house. The Lord Jesus is David's descendant. He is God's son. As David's descendant and God's son, he is going to build God a house. And his house is the church. Matthew 16, he says to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church." And as he builds his church, it's not bricks and mortar. It's not great big stones like Solomon had carved out and transported to Jerusalem and laid there. The house that Jesus is building is people. People. He's the great foundation stone. And as people come to trust in Jesus, they're built into his house. So Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, verse 4, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the house that Jesus is building is this spiritual house made up of people. When people come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they trust him as their Savior, they're built into this house of Jesus, this house of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians the same kind of thing about the Gentiles. He says, "Now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Dwelling place of God. It's not a show house that God is building. It's not a show house that Jesus is building, where everything is pristine and nothing seems to be happening. It's the home for God to dwell in. We may be messy people, but Christians are people in whom God dwells. Jesus told the disciples, "I will come to you, my Father will come to you, we will make our dwelling with you." The Spirit, as he comes into people, he causes Christ and the Father to dwell in us by the Spirit. So Paul in Corinthians, he says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." So we are Christ's house. He as a son is faithful over all his house, whose house we are. If we're Christians, we're Christ's house. We're Christ's home. He dwells within us. He dwells in the church. It's partly why I read from chapter 2, because it sort of tells us the things that happen in the house of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.'" I want you to pick up on that. This is Jesus, like the oldest brother in the family of God. He's saying, when we get together in the house, when we get together in the divine home, when I'm there with my brothers and sisters, then I will declare your name to my brethren. And in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. In our prayers, we prayed for the preaching of the word. We prayed for the acceptance of our praise. Well, what a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, who also came as a man, he says, "I'm going to be there with my brothers and sisters." He's the natural, eternal Son of God. We are born again to become the children of God. We are adopted as the children of God. And the natural, eternal Son and the adopted and regenerated children are together in the house where God dwells. And in the house where God dwells, Jesus says, I'm going to be declaring your name to my brothers and sisters. And in the midst of the assembly, I'm going to be praising you, singing you. So when our poor voices, limited now with less lung capacity or tunefulness, when we are singing, as if Jesus is joining us in heaven, singing our praise, God's praises. And when the preaching goes on, it's not just the preacher, but Jesus with the preacher preaching. And then, again, verse 13 of chapter 2, I will put my trust in him. In the family of God, there's the need for the exercise of faith. So all the people in the congregation at present, Linda and Barbara and John further away, exercising faith through the trials and difficulties. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I've been there. When I was a man here on earth, he had to put trust in God the Father. And then in his house, in his home, he says, here am I and the children whom God has given me. God has given him all these sheep, all these lambs as his flock. He's given them all these children as siblings of his by grace. Siblings by grace. He's the son by nature. We are Christ's house, and he is faithful in this house, in this home where God dwells. And in the church, there should be preaching, there should be praise, there should be development and encouragement of faith. There should be fellowship. I and the children God has given me, this gathering together of people with Christ. But then we are to hold fast. So Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope, firm to the end. My father, when he was alive and retired, used to like watching the program Homes Under the Hammer. I think it was the easy way to do DIY, to watch somebody else doing it and see what a wonderful job they make of it. And you see these people, don't you? They buy these homes, and did you read the legal pack? I skim read it. Did you view the house before you bought it? No, but I knew houses in the area. And then when they come and see the house they've bought, there's a massive crack. I think there was a big crack on the one this week in the program, but and damp penetration, dry rot. Oh dear, 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 subsidence here. What a wreck this house is. And to make the house into a habitable place, it could be a home, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Oh, all this plaster's got to come off, got to get back to the brickwork, and the roof. I really think you need to pay attention to the roof. There's water penetration, which is causing all this damp problem, so you've really got to do about the roof. And the windows, well, they leave a lot to be desired. Especially in this windy weather we're getting, that the windows are just not draft-proof anymore. You're going to replace, and you can imagine, can't you, the disruption? What time scale have you got? Well, I hope to get the work done in 6 months. And what budget are you working on? Well, that's a tight budget. I don't know how you're going to manage that. But. And us, we, as the dwelling place of God, when Christ finds us, we are in a pretty bad shape. And there are things that are going to have to be ripped out. Old habits. That can't be in God's dwelling place. They can't be carried on. That's got to be ripped out. And this foundation that's just crumbling, these dreams and thoughts you have, there's no solid basis for building anything on those ideas. You've got to have a complete renewal of your mind. as Paul tells us in Romans. It's got to be changes. And you know, some of the projects which people take on are pretty large, and they can be quite discouraging, I think. And maybe when the camera crew come back in 6 months, this is, I'm sorry, come back in a year's time. It's more than we thought. And for us, part of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us a holy dwelling place for God. It's fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. He who sanctifies, Jesus, as head of the house, son over the house, faithful in working on God's house, He sanctifies. He does the clear out job. He gets things sorted. But as He gets things sorted, it can be quite painful and discouraging for us. And what's the time scale? Well, your sanctification, my sanctification, is not going to be done in 6 weeks. It's not going to be a quick turnaround. It's a lifetime of sanctifying. And sometimes we are stubborn in giving up some of our habits and besetting sins. And the work can be difficult. And so we're told, hold fast the confidence. We are going to be God's house. We are going to be God's dwelling place. He is going to be at home in our hearts. And we want Him to be at home in our hearts. But this battle I'm having, this struggle with these things which seem to keep God out, don't be discouraged. Hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. You know, in the wilderness, God was among His people. God was moving with His people. God was taking His people to the promised rest. But their hearts became discouraged because of the difficulties of the way. And they stopped listening to God, and they hardened their hearts against God. And God said, well, I'm not going to take you to my rest. We're not going to be together in the promised land. They didn't hold fast to the confidence. He who's bought us with the blood of the Passover lamb is not going to bring us to the promised land. They didn't hold fast. But we mustn't be like that. He who has bought us with the precious blood of Christ, our Passover lamb, will bring us to the promised rest, when we will be completely at home with God in heaven. And God will dwell with them. The book of Revelation, doesn't it? Concludes, as it were, the whole of Scripture. God will dwell with them. They will be His people and He will be their God. It will all be concluded wonderfully. So don't give up. Don't be unresponsive when Jesus is chipping away at some of the things in your life that need to be got rid of. Hold fast. Keep believing, keep trusting, keep listening to the sermons, keep praising God in the house, keep engaging in Christian fellowship. These are the brothers and sisters in Christ. We're together. And then, finally, rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Hold fast the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. The joy of hope in the church we attend in Eastbourne, they've started last week, Hope Explored. It's It's kind of a three-week version of Christianity Explored. This is a longer course. Hope Explored. Enrico Tice speaks about the F things of life, the fun, the family, the fellowship, lovely things of life. And then he speaks about the D's of life, the depressions and the darkness and the despair and the death. And hope, to have hope, is such a powerful emotion, such a powerful thing to have. And in Jesus Christ, we have hope. You think of the two on the road to Emmaus. Their hope had exploded, deflated, and they were so depressed as they walked home to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And Jesus himself draws near and goes with them and rebuilds their hope. It's a sure foundation. The prophets, Moses and the prophets, they all spoke of this, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. And what happened? Well, inside their hearts, there was the rekindling of hope and joy in their hope. Did not our hearts burn within us, they said, as he spoke with us by the way. And it's true that Christians have a living hope. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, to a living hope that doesn't corrupt or fade. But it's this permanent hope, a living hope. And we are to have that hope, not just as many of the books in my study, they're books on the shelf. I've not looked at them for 20 years. They're still there. And perhaps we treat Christian hope like that. It's something we've filed away on the shelf. Oh yes, we've got a hope. But we're to be rejoicing in hope. It's to be a living hope. It's to have an impact upon us day by day. It's very easy, isn't it, to allow all the difficulties and trials of life to be like the grey mist blown in from the sea that sort of makes everything dull and dismal. And if I was in Scotland, I'd have to use the word dreek. A really dreek day today as the rain falls down. Well, Christians, we're not to live in a dreek depression, as if we had no living hope. We have to learn to rejoice in hope. I don't know who you've got to coming to dinner today. I shall be on my own for dinner today. My wife's away, so I've got stuff in the freezer. But to come home to Jesus, to have Jesus as a constant living companion, to rejoice in his presence, to be reminded of him, to be refreshed by him, to have Jesus walk with us along life's dark and dreary way, to have him speak to our hearts, to remind us the glory, all this hardship, all this suffering, all this sanctifying work, which can be so hard-hitting to our souls sometimes. Don't let it get you down. Rejoice in the hope. The God who is working on you, he's sanctifying you, so that one day you will enter into the holy, holy, holy heaven and be with God. It's the rest. The rest that he promised, that's what Hebrews 3 and 4 develops. God has promised us rest. It's this living hope. You remember at the creation, where God created in 6 days the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he stood back from all he had created and he rested. He enjoyed life beyond this creation. And he gave man the seventh day, the Sabbath day, as a day of rest to remember God wants us to enter into a life beyond this world, a life with himself, his rest in heaven. And that's what's promised to us. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And what he'd been talking about just before that was, you know, I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and I will show you the Father. I'll introduce you to my Father. Be at home with me, and I'll introduce you to my Father. To be at home with God, that's the wonderful living hope that we have. So these three things from the passage. The church, the Christians, are Jesus' own house. He lives in it. As he lives in it, he does have to do some changes, some knocking around of things, knocking out this and that and refurbishing it, sanctifying it. And it's all going to end in eternal glory and joy. And we should rejoice in that hope. So may God bless his word to each of our hearts and grant us help to enjoy living with God and God living in us. Amen. Well, we're going to sing from Mission Praise 602. 602. Sing me the King who is coming to reign. 602.